Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. So we'll ask the Lord to bless the word. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we need to know what God is saying. Lord, we look around at the world and there's so many voices, but Lord, what are you saying? So Jesus, I pray this morning that you will tell us as individuals what you are saying to us, that we may be obedient. Bless each home, Lord, with peace and safety. I pray your angels will be with each home represented here in our church and give us the presence of the Lord on us and our loved ones. I pray you bless the children as they're being ministered to. And I pray as we continue, no one will leave without receiving what that individual needs to hear from God this morning. We can't do it. I acknowledge it. It has to come from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll turn now to Revelation 3. And we'll start at the first verse and read through verse 13. What I want to read is, I'm not giving you the right scripture. I want to read to the church at Philadelphia. And that doesn't begin with verse 7. I'm sorry, verse 7. All right, here we go. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Christ writes, as I said before, to the angel of the church. That is not the pastor. It's that each church has its own guiding spirit that represents that church, and the Lord speaks to that spirit because he reflects the church. Each one of these seven churches accent something, and you notice these are the words of him who is holy and true, and that is the emphasis in our day on holiness and on truth. That is the emphasis in our day. And holiness means that we are partaking of God's person, that we are free from unclean spirits. That's what holiness means. And God creates us in holiness. We have to cooperate with him as he reminds us each day of something that is not pleasing to him. It may be gossiping, it may be lying, it may be pride, it may be some lust of the flesh. When we sense the Spirit dealing with that, we are to tell the Lord about it and ask him to remove it. And in 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, Notice it doesn't say in that verse, flesh and soul. It says that the uncleanness that we have is of our flesh and of our spirit. The sins of the flesh are adultery and things like that. The things of the spirit are more like pride and arrogance and disobedience. And so we have to cleanse ourselves, but the Holy Spirit has to lead us. He has to guide us because we can't conquer the whole thing at once. We just deal with one issue at a time. Is there anyone in the room that God, the Spirit of God has dealt with you this last week about some uncleanness of the flesh or spirit? Anyone? There's quite a few. Well, that's because God's not wasting time. And every day is important, whether we're on a vacation or whether we're here or there or the next place. You can be at a party and the Lord will speak to you and he'll say, you know, you just said something that's not right. So you excuse yourself, say you have to go to the powder room and take it to the Lord. And just say, Lord, I want this out of my spirit. And he will do that. So the emphasis today is on holiness and it's on truth. It seems like our culture is one massive lie. Have you ever noticed that? Everywhere you turn, in business or wherever, it's lie after lie after lie. And God will not accept lies, not even your lie or my lie. God wants truth. He is truth. God is truth. Did you tell a lie this last week? Think about it. We're tempted to sometimes in business and particularly, but it can happen at home in a family situation where we want to avoid unpleasantness and we lie. Tell the truth. I do not mean by that to pride yourself on being candid and hurt people. Sometimes a person comes in and looks like they're at death's door. And it helps sometimes when you say, boy, you're looking great. Well, it's a flat-out lie, but if you tell them they're looking at their death's door, that is not going to help, is it? So the essence of a lie is not in the area of facts as it is in your intent. And if your intent is to deceive to your own advantage, even though the facts are right, you lied. You can lie by not telling what should be told or telling what should not be told. But where God judges the lie is, if your intention is to deceive to your own advantage, you are lying. And you need to ask God to remove it from your spirit because God is truth and Satan is the father of all lies. Amen and amen. A good word to start off the day. The key of David is the key. Remember he said to Peter, I believe, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. When we are living in the Spirit and living in truth, and we can live in truth if we'll ask Christ to help us, and we are living in holiness and in the Spirit of God, we have awesome authority in the spirit realm. Awesome authority. And if we're in the spirit, we will use it wisely and according to the will of the Father and not to our own advantage, but to do the will of Christ. He always does the will of the Father and we do His will. And when the Lord opens something, nobody can shut it. And when He shuts it, no one can open it. That's important to realize in our day because, you know, they think, well, the gospel can't go forth because the doors are closed. The doors are closed from man's efforts to promote the gospel, but they're never closed to God's efforts because God has all people in His power. So the issue is not one of joining together and raising $1 billion to preach the gospel. The issue is one of living in holiness and in truth so that God can lead us to exercise the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that sound to you?
You're going to live with that? All right, notice he says, I know your deeds. Whenever the Lord speaks to these churches, he said, in the King James, he says to each church, I think the NIV leaves out one of the churches, I can't remember which one. But notice here that Christ is not interested in our doctrine as much as he is in what we do. You would think from the preaching today that the all-important thing is what we believe. The all-important thing is not what we believe, it's what we do. Now, belief, I want to say something, but you'll have to catch the subtlety of it or you could misunderstand me. Salvation is not in belief. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we believe and be saved is because our belief leads us to the one who saves us. We've made a mistake with that today. We've made a belief in Christ a talisman, a kind of a magic, as though I believe in Jesus and therefore God accepts me. That's wrong. That's making Christ a talisman. See, it's making him some kind of a magic formula. What God is interested in is what you do. Not what you believe, but what you do. Now, this is a massive problem in our day, and it is the root of much lies that exist in theology. The idea, if I can just get people to believe, the belief is of no use unless it causes you to grow in the image of God. God's purpose is not to get people to believe, it's to change them into his image. Now, James told us that, didn't he? He said, you believe there is one God. See, because that lie was in existence in the days of James. And he says, you do well, so do the demons. See, you believe, think on evolution. If we could just get people to believe in God. Well, the demons know there is a God. There's no life in that. How many remember the lady with the gift of divination who followed Paul and his compatriot and said, these men are servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. Would you doubt that that was the voice of Christ or a true prophecy? That was coming out from the mouth of the devil. And Paul recognized it and cast it out. So a lot of things we believe are nothing more than religious superstition. And in the day in which we're living, God is giving us truth. And people buy it, buy it, buy it, buy it. And don't sell it. It's hard to come by. God is giving us truth so we can see the error of saying, I believe in Christ and therefore I'm saved. Are you being saved? Well, then what is salvation? Salvation is change from Satan to God. That's what salvation is. I better say that again. I see that some of you are a little stunned by that. Salvation is to be changed from the acts and image of Satan into the acts and image of God. So belief, to say I believe, therefore I'm saved, you're making belief a talisman or some kind of a formula or an equation. And God is not interested in theological formulas or equations. God is interested in people doing what they're supposed to do, to be kind to one another, to be loving, compassionate, fair, honest, truthful, upright, faithful. That's highly esteemed in the sight of God. But religious belief often causes more trouble than it does good. The destructions that come. But don't forget it was men who were very biblical literate who murdered Christ. You see, that's a misunderstanding of the application of religion. Its purpose is not to create people who believe a certain way. The purpose of salvation is to create people who are in the image of God, because that is the witness and the only witness that is worth anything. Do you know, it's not unusual for an evangelist to be an adulterer or to rob widows. That's not unusual. So he's preaching the truth, but his witness is a lie. He's preaching the truth, but his witness is a lie. In fact, on our current essay that's going out, I'm trying to explain the difference between evangelizing and witnessing. We say, go out and tell others about Jesus. Jesus says, live the life and let them see your good works and they'll glorify God. Otherwise, you drive them away because they sense your desire to proselyte. As we go in our blindness, not hearing from the Spirit, but anxious to convert people to our way of thinking. That's still nothing of the drop of the Spirit of God in that. It's when people see you and they're all around criticizing the boss and saying, this is terrible and he's making us work and it's hot and it's awful and he's living in luxury and we're all poor and all that. And someone as a Christian is refusing to do that, just does their job. That's what Jesus is looking for. And people see that. And Jesus said, if they see that, they'll do what? Glorify God. See, that's what's missing today in America, not the preaching. The witness is what's missing. Yeah, the church does not have the greatest reputation, but God wants to change that, and he is going to change that. Hear me. He is going to change it. He is going to change that and give us truth and holiness in place of religion. Thank you. It's the truth. He's going to do it. He has not left us yet. There's still hope in Zion. And you can be a part of God's revival. We think of revival sometimes as a tent full of people and a big commotion. Revival is when you take that which is dead and bring it to life. You can have your own revival. Right in your own home. Respond to the Lord and obey him. Live in holiness. Practice his presence. And you'll come back from the dead. It is so. You know it's so. All right. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. Whatever you believe, but I know what you're doing. That's what I'm looking at. What you're doing. What are you doing? See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, the Lord gave me that this morning. It is my custom before the burden bearers to come in here and pray as I did this morning. And I look to the Lord to see, and each week it's interesting how it changes. And you know what I saw this morning? The preparations for the television. And you know, I haven't been involved in it. Tony's doing the work and other people that are helping. I'm not doing a thing but sitting home playing with a computer. So I'm not involved. It would not be natural. It was not in my mind driving down or anything. And I come in and I'm walking along. What is it today, Lord? Here I see all this. Now, let me explain. I have set before you an open door. You know, those of us who are the core of the church that have been with us for 15 or 20 years have known how many people have come by and said, God is giving birth to something here. And we've waited. We've waited for the baby. We've waited. And unless I'm not hearing from Christ, he is going to make it possible for us to communicate the truth to the ends of the earth. Now, you don't understand how this thing with Paul Strebe came about. It was none of our doing. Nor did anybody desire it or ask for it. He pushed and pushed and pushed. He'll be here another week or so. Right now, his kids are at the camp getting acquainted with our young people, Anthony and Camille, very fervent Christians, as are Paul and his wife, who are having their own personal little revival as they're growing in the Lord and coming to communicate and love one another in a greater way. And he's ecstatic about this. And he's pushing. pushing, taking time. He's got Dave Wagner involved, and Joseph, Tony, Bill Ott, others. He's very anxious. Now, I have not thought much about it. We prayed about it in the council, and the attitude of the council has been, and I with them, is, well, is this the Lord? Let's look and see, a step at a time, and it's going to involve money on our part. And when did God speak to somebody, you know, or what? And so I've been watching, and I am not ambitious. I thought at first that they were going to make me wear makeup, and I thought, oh, God, you know, talk about God's fool. But I have it now. They're going to try to arrange the lights, so possibly I won't have to have anything except a powder puff up here. That'd be great. I have a hard time concentrating on what I'm doing. But anyway, that being as it may, this is not a strong desire of mine. I want you to know that. I'm not a young man on my way to the top. I'm an old man on my way to the bottom. And I'm not anxious for this. It's going to be a lot of work for a lot of people, a lot of pressure. But if I'm hearing correctly, the Lord said, I'm going to send my word to the ends of the earth. Now, this little television station, we're only going to be showing in New England. But then the format can be taken and put on the internet, so that people all over the world can see and hear the preaching on every Sunday morning in their own time zone. Think of it. Oh, people, it is awesome. I noticed in the last couple of months, there was a year or two went by, I thought, oh, if I could only get 600 visits a day. If I could only, and I get 500, 450, 500, 550. And I could never finish up the week with 4,200. That's what I said. I wanted the weekend with 4,200. Couldn't do it. Now, every day this week, it's been over 1,000. It's doubled. Just like that. God's on the move. I'm not talking about hits. The hits are way up somewhere in the many thousands. I'm talking about visits where people stop and look and read pages. 13, yes?
Excuse me for interrupting, but I think it's significant because as I was sitting here doing the worship, I saw Tony and this big thing of keys that he had. And the Lord was talking to me and he said he has authority in the kingdom. And he could open many doors in the kingdom. And you speaking about this, bringing this to my mind, and I didn't even know that Tony was part of one of the main persons in this venture.
Yes, he is.
I didn't know that, but I found it was significant to mention it as a confirmation to you.
Amen. He is central.
And you know, the power of God is so great that nothing can stop it. Nothing. It's true. I feel it in my spirit. Where Lisa, we're going to see what God's been talking about it. And what has been born here is truth. And God's going to make it possible. The truth. Now I'm talking about not personalities. The truth. The truth. Of just what I told you, that belief in Christ is not a talisman. It's the change into the image of God that God is after. Can you see that? What did God say about man in the first chapter of Genesis? Did he say that he's going to make man in his image? Did he just mean that he would have heads, eyes, ears, and arms? If you notice, he said, in my image and after my likeness. The image is character. The likeness is the outer form. There's a lot of people walking on the earth that look like man, but they're not in God's image by any means. Jesus Christ is God's image. Let me raise your sights a little. How many have read the first chapter of Ezekiel? You see there the awesome picture of this great being You see, it's all fire and the wheels, within the wheels of the cherubim of glory. What that means is we are in Christ, who is in God, who is in Christ, who is in us. That's the wheels and the wheels. In the first chapter of Ezekiel, and they go straight on. They don't change from side to side. They go straight on wherever the Spirit moves them. You know what that is? That's the image of Jesus Christ. You know what else it is? It's the image of those who are created after His likeness. Oh, I can't believe that, Brother Thompson. I picture myself walking around heaven much like I am. We have no concept of what God is doing. He is bringing forth stars that will guide His creation for eternity. Do I have Bible for what I say? Yes. The last chapter of Daniel. They that turn many as right, to righteousness shall be stars. We have no idea. The works that I do shall He do in greater. We need to raise our sights this morning, people. We've labored along so long faithfully, year after year after year, hoping. And the time is now, and God is saying, I'm going to send my truth out to the ends of the earth. And we didn't think it up, and we're not trying to do it. It's being almost forced on us. I knew in my heart. I listened to people, read the commentaries, and watched the conventions and everything else. And I know that the word that is here is the word that will do what God wants. And it's not because it's here, it's because it's His word. I could wish it were otherwise, but it isn't. And so we just have to face what is. And thank God He is sending us a man expert in television production, expert in it, almost forcing himself on us, I might say, if you take that in a good sense. And we have the people that God has given us. For the ratio of engineers to the number of people in the church, we have people that can do things. Not only engineers, but people who are expert in programming and drama and TV and all the rest of it. It's very high in this church. We have enough that we can respond to what He's saying. If we had maybe one electrical engineer, no programmers, nobody that knew anything about TV or anything, what could he do? He can come here, we've got people who could jump up. Yes, I'll help here, I'll help there, I'll do the next thing. We're prepared for him. And he'll be here, and I want you to realize that if anything in my life ever smelled of God, this smells of God to me. And it makes sense, because I thought, Lord, I'm going to die before I see the church turned around. You know, it's a grief to my mind. In the 1930s, Amy Semple McPherson, who was the founder of the Four Square denomination, there was a mighty revival. I don't know if anybody prayed for it or not. I just do not know. God sometimes will take a person like Praying Hyde, one man, and make great changes through one man. Sometimes you'll have where there's concerted prayer by a number of people over a period of time. Sometimes you have repentance. You just can't tell. God will move. Down in Argentina, they were praying for revival, and God asked somebody to get up and just pound on the table with his fist. And they weren't going to do it. They said, this is crazy. And they finally agreed, and when they did, revival broke out in Argentina. When I prayed, at the turn of the year, if you remember, I said, we need to pray for certain things. We need to pray for revival. I can't remember them all. But I said, we need to pray until. And I was prepared for anything. Fast, pray, call a solemn assembly, whatever. You got it, Lord. Just name it. But we've got to get off the dime. I went in my office, and the Lord said, just do what I tell you. No big thing. I said, you're on, I get it, I hear it, that's what I'm going to do. With your grace, I'm going to do what you tell me. Nothing more, nothing less. So that's what we've been doing. And now God is ready to move. You wait and see. If it doesn't, then I'm going to just say he's a false prophet. But my natural mind, my brain, my walnut-sized brain up here, I see the reason. I see that the four square now... The revival of holiness, of healing, of the baptism of the Spirit was marvelous. But it all petered out. In the third generation, you have four square churches that will not allow speaking in tongues of prophecy in the congregation. In a Pentecostal church, same with the assemblies. Born in the fire of God. And now today, real nice, $1 million chandeliers and, you know, just like a Methodist church. If anybody broke out in tongues, the ushers would show them to the door. I'm not exaggerating. And I'm not talking about Connecticut or New York. I'm talking about the West. Why? It's because the doctrine has been wrong. Oh, I'm telling you, it's enough to make strong men weep. Andrew Strom puts out this wonderful thing on his prophetic. His last thing was Christianity's been destroyed. And I've written short notes to him. The problem is the teaching is wrong. The problem is the teaching is wrong. We're going to show a DVD tonight. God willing, there's a man who preached at the convention that said there's something beyond Pentecost. We'll be showing that tonight. Lisa's got a set up for that. Okay. So I hear that. What do? I get a copy of my book, What Comes After Pentecost, endorse of the man, send it to him. I haven't heard from him. I wonder what is going. I've written to who's the Morning Star? Rick Joyner. I don't write epistles to them, just a couple of words. I wrote to the president of our denomination. I congratulate him on the convention. And I said, we have got to cease making divine grace an excuse, an alternative to moral transformation. That's all I wrote, one word. No response. No response.
No ears to hear.
Well, Larry, I expect you're right. I'm not blaming anybody. Don't think that I'm putting down any of these people. We can only do what God shows us. And that's the truth. Don't think for one minute I'm putting down any of these people I mentioned at all. They're doing a great job. Andrew Strom's doing a great job. Rick Joyner's doing a great job. Jack Hayford's doing a great job. And I'm sure this man that we're going to be hearing preaching tonight, who said there's something beyond Pentecost, is doing what God's having him do. See, God told me the secret is obedience. How many have memorized Acts 5:32? Nobody? Eddie, we better show Acts 5:32. I'll tell you the truth, I had to look it up myself this morning. I'm just giving you the business. Well, you're a good group. I know you'll bear with me by this time. You're used to my cutesies. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to... Now, we have different formulae in the Bible for getting the Holy Spirit, such as importunate prayer or repentance or praying together in union, as in the book of Acts. Although they gathered together, they didn't pray down revival. They were waiting for the day of Pentecost. That being as it may, the bottom line, the common denominator of the fraction is obedience. Obedience. Someone said to me recently, I think it was Paul Strebe's, he's much into prayer as a relationship and not a demanding things of God. And there's a lot of truth in that. That we go to God, not that we have to change his mind. That isn't the point, but it's to relate to him so we can find out what he's doing. What he wants to do. And then we find out what Christ is praying for. And then we pray for that. We enter into, as a man in the convention said last Sunday night, we were watching a wonderful DVD. If you missed it, it's a shame. But he said, we become part of the glory circle. I love that expression. Meaning we become part of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what John 17 teaches. It isn't a case of standing off and begging God to do something. Remember Jesus said, you don't have to make many prayers because your Father, what? He already knows. He knows what you need. So this is the case you're down here informing God of something he doesn't know. Well, then what's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of blowing a trumpet when you go into battle? It's so that you enter a relationship with God so that you can work together according to his will. God gives his spirit to those who obey him. So what we have to find out is not what we want, but what God wants. And then we obey him. And then according to the Bible, he gives us a spirit. Does that make sense to you? So here we have been year after year after year, people coming and God's giving birth to something in this church. God's giving some birth to something in this church. We're waiting to see the baby. Well, I didn't know if I'd ever live to see it. It's fine with me. You know, it's all that matters is we have the faith for it. If someone else reaps, that's cool pool with me. I'm glad to be out of here. But if we're going to see it, praise the Lord. But I can see the potential. There's never before in the history of mankind been the potential for communication that there is in the year 2006. Nowhere's near it. Could I preach to 1,300 people a day? Not counting the other stuff that goes out, the books, the tapes, and the Daily S and the rest of it. Just the internet site. And I dare say when we get on there an actual video, which is where this thing is going, and it could be just for New England. I don't know. New England has been very short of revival now for maybe 100 years, and yet it's there that revival first came to America with David Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards and the New York City prayer meeting and the rest. That's where it came, was from that area, from the East Coast. And now it's dead. Spiritually dead. And maybe God's going to just make the West Coast jealous by bringing truth and holiness to New England. Wouldn't that be something? I see my old friends in Connecticut. Maybe that's what God's about. I don't know. But I'm watching him. I'm not following him so closely that if he takes a hard right turn, I go on down the thruway before I can turn around. But neither am I so far back that if he does make a right turn, I don't see where he went. Just that right distance. Just watch him. Lord, what are you doing? That's the fun of it, isn't it? It's to watch the Lord. We don't have to go around, oh God, this revival is my responsibility. If I don't do it, it isn't going to get done. They're sliding into hell by the millions. It's watching him. Just watching Jesus to see what he's doing. That's what he does, you know. He says, I do what I see my Father do. That's what I do. That's the eternal Sabbath. That's the eternal Sabbath, the rest of God. Just see what Jesus does. And it's always wonderful. It's always a joy. It's always peaceful. And there's always grace to do what he wants. Always. So while everybody's working like 60, I'm just enjoying thinking about it. Poor Tony. Oh, man, we've got to keep him in good health. Because I'll tell you, he works around here like a dervish. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I believe that's what God is saying to you and me today. I have set before you an open door and nobody can shut it. Just think of that. Just think of the power of Jesus Christ, who can do anything he wants. He's not short of money or energy. You may be, I may be, but he's not short of money or energy. And he's not short of people either. He can raise up those that he wants. How privileged we are to have someone come and help us to do something we couldn't do. How could we do it? We don't know what to do. We don't know how to run a television program. So he has people. He knows what he's doing. See, I have placed before you an open door. I know that you have little strength. Well, thank you, Lord. At least we got some. He didn't say, I see that you're a great man of God, a great hero of faith, God's man of faith and power. He said, you've got a little strength. Okay. I think if we have a little strength, we ought to use it. What do you think? Let's use the little strength we have. All right. Yet, in spite of the fact that we have just a little strength, we have kept You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Well, I don't know about you, but that's cost me something. It's cost me a lot of fellowship among my pastoral brethren because they don't understand what I'm talking about. But I'm going to go down to my grave. I'm not going to say, well, I compromise so that I get along with the pastoral brethren. I'm not going to do that. You'd be ashamed of me if I did that. I'm not going to do that. God helping me If I'm the heretic from Poway, so be it. That's what one of the pastors called me, the heretic from Poway. Well, he's a good friend. No, he really is. He said it in the right way. He's not a mean bone in the man's body. He was just reminiscing on the fact. All right. Yes, you have kept my word. Well, what he gave me, I have kept. By God's grace, and you have helped me. I thought there wouldn't be anybody here today. Because everybody, as far as I know, is in Indiana. I was amazed. I could hear somebody out here praying like a storm. And I thought, that sounds like Lisa. But Lisa's in Indiana. That can't be Lisa. I finally peeked out the door. Sure enough, it was Lisa. All right. So I don't know how that's going on, because Audrey's already gone. So, but of course she has to stop and pick up her grandson. All right. Now he says, you have not denied my name. No, Lord, we're going to hang in. Everybody can say we're nuts or we're losers. That's up to them. But we're not going to change. You give it to us. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. That's people that claim to be Christians, but they're liars. That's a terrible thing to say. Well, I didn't say it. God said it. If God said it, it's okay. Well, they're liars. Why are they liars? Because they're seeking their own glory. They're not telling the truth. There's more monkey business that goes on. But that's not for us. All right. It says, I will make them and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Well, they're not going to worship us, so you can forget that. But they will come someday and say, you were right and I was wrong. I'm not anxious for that day. I don't wish anybody any embarrassment, but that's what the Word says, and that's God's business. Now, I want you to notice verse 10, all right? Verse 10. Everybody say verse 10.
Verse 10.
Thank you. That was very good. All right, now, verse 10 is extremely important because it is a linchpin of the rapture teaching. It's a linchpin. I think it's a pin that holds things in place. Very important. How many have ever heard this verse preached to support the rapture? Lloyd and June, that's all. They've been around. Oh, Geisla has too. Well, now let me show you something. We'll do a little preaching here on why this is not a support for the rapture. First of all, look what it says. It says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently. Now, how this is interpreted is, if you have accepted Christ and done the four steps of salvation. Right? That's the assumption. That is not what it says, is it? Does anybody see anything in there about accepting Christ? What does it say? What's the if? What's the condition? Patience. It's talking about people who have endured patiently. He who endures to the end shall be saved. It's not talking about people that made a profession of Christ and had no intention of doing anything beyond that. It's people who have endured. All right. I also will keep you. Now notice the word kept and keep. How many see it's the same word? A different tense, but it's the same word. How many see that? In the Greek, it's the same word. It's teresō. Teresō. Not teresa. Teresō. And that word does not mean to lift from the earth in a rapture. It means to guard. You have guarded my word, so I will guard you. You see right away what a stretch it is to say this means that if you accept Christ, you're going to go up in the rapture. That's monkey business. That's an old expression. I don't know if you're used to that. All right. Now, here we go in our scholarly pursuit. John 17:15. I don't know. Connie, in the Philippines, do they preach that this is supports the rapture? Oh, they do. Oh, that's a shame. Evelyn Thompson, the one that brought revival to the Philippines, was a Foursquare lady. That would make her feel badly. Or maybe she believed in the rapture. I don't know. She's a good woman in any case. Now, who wrote the book of Revelation? John? Who wrote the book of John? Gospel of John. Same dude. All right, that's important to see. All right. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them, Teresa. Need I say more? That has nothing to do with a rapture. It has to do with being guarded. Guarded. You protected my word. I will protect you. I'm going to take you out of the world. I'm going to protect you. Hallelujah and all that. And this word that I'm preaching now will, thanks to Bill Ott and others who are helping, it will go on the internet and be available to people all over the world. It may go into Sermon Index. You go over to Sermon Index, and I put the URL on Sermon Index on the day, on the weekly bulletin, and you can click on there and you can see, oh, this man is gathering up all the preachers and putting them in the Sermon Index. Well, you go through there and it tells you how many people have downloaded that sermon. It's getting out there, people. And the Christian world needs to hear that Revelation 3:10 has nothing whatever to do with removing people from the world. It's a lie. Say they are Jews, but they are not. They are lying. Well, you say they don't know any better. Well, that's true. But sometimes when you lie, it's because you don't know any better. Well, do we forgive them? Of course we forgive them. Well, we don't go along with it, do we? No. All right. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, how that's rendered is the Great Tribulation. That's not the Great Tribulation. It's where Jesus said, because of the abundance of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. That's in Matthew 24, about verse 12. Because of the abundance of wickedness, the love of the majority will grow cold. That's the hour of testing, not the Great Tribulation. That's not the hour of testing. The hour of testing is on us now with the smut on the internet. And it's just begun. This cell phone thing has become a great thing in the 21st century. This is no small thing. You walk around, I don't care whether you're in Target or where you are, Vons or whatever, half of the people at least have got a cell phone stuck in their ear. And sometimes it's me. This is a great thing. This is a great thing, this cell phone. But they're not stopping there. Now you can do everything except your laundry with the cell phone. And I expect someday we'll be able to do that, is to turn on the Maytag from our cell phone while we're advanced. Now, riding into that is the smut. And parents, you're going to be in a bind because the kids are going to want the newest thing, and that thing has the potential to bring in all the ungodliness you can imagine. And the kids will say, Mother, I won't look at it, but they will. Kids being kids. They will. Kind of adventurous. But look at all this nakedness. That is what you call the hour of temptation. And Christ says, if you're patient, I will protect you from it. Make sense? Not lift you to heaven. Protect you from it. And he will. Don't let lust touch your spirit. Don't let it. I know the drive. And with young people it's hard, but with old people it's hard. It's hard for everybody starting about the 9 years old in our day. It's a hard thing to resist. But I'll have you know that life on earth is a probationary period. It's not intended to be life as God wants it. Life as God wants it is the Garden of Eden. Joy, happiness, laughter, safety, health, peace, wisdom. That's life as God wants life to be. And Larry, it shall be someday. It shall. God is never defeated. He started man in paradise. He'll finish man in paradise. But now, during this dark, where we are is in the valley of the shadow of death, not in the valley of the shadow of life. It's a probationary period to see what you're going to do, to see if God can entrust you with the true riches. That knowledge should enable you to say no when you're tempted to look at something that is disgusting. Women ought to be up in arms in the United States about it because it views women as so much cattle. Doesn't care whether they have brains or a beautiful face or are talented or anything else. Just the body. They might as well be cows. It's a terrible thing to do to women, to treat them like so many cows. Don't you think that's a terrible thing? Demeaning. It's demeaning. As a woman's no use for anything except to be a broodmare. And many women are gifted. They're intelligent. Some of the greatest pianists have been women, artists. And, of course, today they're having more and more opportunities to become jurists, lawyers, leaders in many areas. I'm not much in women in combat, but some are, so, or on submarines, but that's my own personal hang-up. But they can do so many things so well that to deny them that and say, I want your body, just your body. If I don't have your body, I don't care whether you've got a brain in your head. That's an insult. That shows a corrupt generation that's living a lie. But it takes moxie, it takes strength, it takes determination to say, I will not buy into that. I don't care what the box looks like, I want to know what's inside. It takes strength. And I'm certainly not going to look at the unbelievable filth on the internet or on my cell phone. So, you'll have to set the example for your kids. You can't smoke and tell them not to do dope. You can't drink beer and tell them not to do drugs. Beer's a drug. So are cigarettes. They're to escape reality. That's their purpose. You can't do it and expect your kids to avoid drugs. They're going to say, well, they see the difference. They see that they're the same thing. You may think they're different. They're not. They're the same thing. You can't drink beer or wine in your home and expect your child to avoid drugs. You can't do that because they're going to do drugs. Because they say, what, wine? What is wine? Well, that's to make you forget the cares of life. What's the purpose of drugs? To make you forget the cares of life. Kids are smart today. They're way ahead of their adults in computer technology. You might get yourself a granny program. They'll find a way to get around it. They'll program their way around it so they can watch whatever they please. They're not dumb. They're sharp. They're raising a generation of nerds, computer nerds. But there's hope. And there's a lot of revivals, wonderful revivals among young people. Well, we can't do all that. Some have that gift and that ability, but we have here truth. And the young people can get all hyped up as they're all gathered together and their family urge has them all stimulated and they're worshiping and they don't know whether they're on a romantic trip or worshiping God or what they are. It doesn't matter. That's the way God works. But after that, what are they going to be taught? That you can sin and grace will cover it? You've aborted the image of God before it began to be formed. So people have their ministries and they all feed into the whole. But we have our brick to put in the wall, people. We have our brick to put in the wall. Mission Truth, what an apt name. Mission Truth, that's the name of our youth camp. What an apt name that is. And if we can raise up kids that understand that grace is not an alternative to a change in our character, we will have had contributed something wonderful to God's work in the world. And He sees that, and He's a businessman, and He's going to see that it happens. Hallelujah. So my exhortation to all of us and to myself is, here is not the only one, but a direction for your prayers. Pray that God will help us as we're making this endeavor. And bless Paul and Val Strebe and Tony and Bill and Dave Wagner and the others who are helping. Bless them. And if they do something that inconveniences you, bless them. Because they're in the center of God's will. And you might pray for New England while you're at it. You know, I'll finish with this. Before the Marines went up on Iwo Jima or Okinawa or any of those places, what happened first? The battleships bombarded. They softened up the shore. Artillery shells, one after the other, to soften it up. And then the LSTs went in and disgorged the men. They didn't do that first. They waited for the... And the field telephone was out there calling in the projectiles. I think that's what God's doing with New England with all these floods. I think that's what He's doing. Another thing He told me once, the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. And I was grieved, because I saw in the paper, and it wasn't in one of the right-wing things, it was in our paper, that a Lutheran school in San Francisco of 165 students, a judge opened them up to be sued by two girls who were dismissed from the school for being lesbians, so that those girls can sue the Lutheran school, so that they are free. And the court enjoined the school from dismissing any other youngsters on the basis of being homosexuals. Now, I don't know how that resonates with you, but to me, that is a judgment like that. And I think it was, the Supreme Court of California that handed that down. That's an awesome decision, that a Lutheran school has to accept people who make it known. Or perhaps their lawyers, the defense is saying, but these girls did not just say they were practicing something in the school. Now, that's what the defense is saying. If so, they may have a leg to stand on. But in San Francisco, to just name them and dismiss them from a Lutheran private Christian school because they're homosexuals has us following Canada, the European Union. It's a sorry thing. And I agreed about that. And the Lord said, the darker it gets, the brighter the light will shine. Because Christian people won't move until they begin to see the light. So be in prayer, because I think God is about to show us the baby. Shall we stand? Oh, I forgot. Shall we be seated? The ushers get the communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Lord, we have spoken this morning about holiness and truth. We have spoken about the need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and to endure patiently as we wait for you to spread your word to the ends of the earth. We're looking to you, Lord, no one else. It's not for our glory, it's for yours. So we pray, Lord, that this will strengthen us today and strengthen Tony and Benny as they have gone forth to minister. We pray in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? I guess Bill Ott also went, didn't he? And Bill, too. All right. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And Lord, we're proclaiming your death. We're also proclaiming that you are coming to us in the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets to declare war on your enemies. Now, Lord, help us to watch you as you watch the Father, so that we may be totally obedient to everything that you are asking us as a church and as individuals. Totally obedient, Lord, that you may be pleased to pour out your Spirit upon us, that we may bear a true witness of God in an adulterous and sinful generation. Help us to do this steadfastly until you come in glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind.